Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, coming to Mount Zion. The fellow who took my cast off said to me, he said, "Now, you're a pastor in Woodbridge." I said, "That's correct, I am." He said, "Well, do you know where my church is?" I said, "Well, if you'll reveal it to me, I might." And he said, "Well, my pastor's Pastor Tarion, and I go to Mount Zion Baptist Church on 234. And I said, "You mess me up every Sunday, letting out." Amen. Oh, I had a good time. All right, verse 18, chapter 12, verse 18. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing on our lives. And we pray now that you would make clear your word to us. Encourage our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll speak for a few moments tonight on coming to Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13. In my book, are just very, very encouraging chapters in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, we've been looking in the context of a long race that we're running, a marathon, if you will. Verses 1 through 3, it told us that we were to lay aside things that would hinder us, sin and weights that would hinder us in running that race. And then in verses 4 through 11, we were told that you have to run tough because sometimes it's very hard to run this race, and you've got to endure, and you've got to have the attitude that I'm going to run through pain. I'm going to finish. We came to verses 12 through 17, and it told us not only what we needed not to do to finish, what we needed to leave out of our lives to finish, but what had to be in our lives if we were going to endure and run that race for all of our lives. We come tonight and we're still talking about, if you will, the same thing. How do we finish God's plan for our lives? How do we run this race? How do we finish this course that He has set before us? And what it comes down to tonight is this, that all through this race, there will be those who will tell you, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. That's not the right way. You need to go this way. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this: don't listen to them. And consider some things about how we're not going the wrong way. They are going the wrong way. And we've got to endure, whether we're the only one on our street that believes salvation is by grace through faith, whether we are the only ones on our street that believe the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God, whether we're the only one in the van pool or the only one in the office or the only one in the barracks or the only one in our class teams, if we believe the Bible, we've got to keep pressing on, running, no matter who tells us, hey, that's not the right way. Now, these believers, remember who they are. They were being persecuted by Rome, but as importantly, they were being persecuted or at least criticized by those who were still at the synagogue. Remember that this is written to primarily believers who were Jews, who got saved, who left the synagogue, and now were part of this little house church. And things were not going well. They were suffering from the Romans. They were suffering in business. Their families were suffering. And over at the synagogue, they were being whispered to. It was being said, no wonder you're suffering. You're going the wrong way. No wonder you're suffering. You've left God. No wonder you're suffering. You're believing this new way, this new word. And you better turn back and come back to the synagogue. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, stop your ears. Don't believe them. And don't turn back. You are headed in the right direction. Notice two thoughts with me tonight. Number one, how much better our direction is. We're headed towards Mount Calvary, if you will, Mount Zion. They're headed towards Mount Sinai. Notice with me verse 18 again. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Now let's stop there and think just a moment. What's being said there? Because in just a few moments we're going to read, you better not touch that mountain. What it's saying is that Mount Sinai is a physical mountain. It's a physical mountain that they came to and stood around. They could have touched it. It just would have cost them their life if they would have touched it. And what we're going to learn later is we're not coming to a mountain that can be touched. We're coming to a spiritual mountain, a spiritual truth in Jesus Christ. So we're not coming to a mountain that can be touched. We're coming to a spiritual truth. And by the way, that gives a lot of people a lot of trouble. You know, a lot of people like ritual, and they like ceremony, and they like liturgy, and they like things that can be touched. But I'm here to tell you that as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And what we can touch is this book. We can read this book. But there is no altar. We call this the altar. What these actually are concrete steps. I'm not trying to be silly. We know why we come. We know that it's a place that we can come and pray. But it isn't an altar that is sanctified. When we take the Lord's Supper, we touch those little crackers. But it isn't that those crackers are sacred. There's not something physical that we grab a hold of that makes our spiritual life go better. It's a spiritual principle. It's spirit and truth that will grow us and draw us closer to Christ. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai was an awesome physical display. I want you to listen as I read from Deuteronomy 4. Ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. If you've been reading with us, you've been reading in the book of Exodus about that time that they approached Mount Sinai. And oh, what a process it was to even approach the mount. Not only that, but what they saw when they got there. If you remember right, Moses came to them and said, you have to wash your clothes. Now, the first thing I thought of was, I just think it's a principle of God that we ought to wear good clothes when we come before the Lord. Think about it. Well, God's never interested in what we wear. Well, evidently He is, because He wanted them to wash them, okay? Wash your clothes. Not only wash your clothes, sanctify yourselves. I don't mean to be ugly and mixed company, but He also spoke to husbands and wives, and He said, stay separate. Because when you come before Me, it is a matter of great importance. And I want you to give attention to how you look outside, how you are inside when you approach Me. And so for days, they sanctified themselves. They prepared themselves. They cleaned themselves up because they were marching down to Mount Sinai, where they were going to stand before the Lord on that third day. A thick cloud covered the top of that mount. And out of that cloud started to burst lightning and started to sound thunder. A deafening trumpet blast was heard. Let me pick up the reading again. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now I want you to get a hold of this. And sometimes we have to make our mind's eye take us to this place. We don't grasp sometimes how serious this was. There was not Hollywood, and there wasn't high-tech videos, and there weren't things that had kind of anesthetized people to big stuff. When you march down to Mount Sinai in these days, and God covers that mountain with smoke, and thunder and lightning comes out, and you hear a trumpet blast, and by the way, I think we would still do that today, you know what our reaction would be? We would tremble. Don't miss it. You know, I see these signs on people's, mostly it's pickup trucks, no fear. I got news for you, pal. You stand before a holy God, you're going to have fear in you. And these people stood there trembling en masse. Moses was frightened. Moses even tells us, I was frightened. Joshua was frightened. Aaron and Hur were frightened. These people were scared because of the manifestation that they saw. And the effect of this scene was to reinforce a great truth. You ready for this? Jehovah God is unapproachable by man. Jehovah God is unapproachable by man. You don't touch the mountain without dying. You don't come to the mountain without washing your clothes. You don't come to the mountain without a ceremony of cleaning your heart, cleaning yourself. You don't come to the mountain without consideration about getting your mind and heart where it needs to be. And when you come to the mountain and you stand by the mountain, your reaction is going to be that you are going to tremble, because God is unapproachable. God is holy. And on our best day, we are not holy enough to touch or approach God Almighty. That may be offensive to you, but that's just flat the truth. When the Ten Commandments are given and men immediately fail in keeping them, that fear heightens. And I want to tell you, by the time you finish Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, by the time you finish the books of the law, you know what your attitude is supposed to be? How in the world can I approach God? How in the world can I satisfy God? How in the world can I please God? How in the world can I be made right with God? You know what the answer to that question is? You can't. You can't. No matter how washed your clothes are, no matter how ceremonially clean you are, no matter what your diet is, no matter what church you go to, of yourself, you cannot please God. People could observe and fear God's holiness and might, but the law provided no way for them to overcome their sin and their separation from Him. And so they stood at that mount, and they saw that smoking mountaintop, and they saw that lightning, and they received those tablets. Broke them right away, but received them. And at the end of the day, there was nothing they could do. There was no way that they could approach Him. I heard this little limerick. I don't know if it made it to the screen or not, but to run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. That's awesome. I don't know who wrote it. It was anonymous. But to run and work the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. The law says, you better do this, you better do that, you better obey, you better be holy, you better do this, but it gives me no feet or hands by which I can accomplish it. And so I read it, I know it, I see it, I hear it, but no matter what I try to do, I fail, I fail, I fail, I fail. Not one, but all. I fail. I love what the writer of Hebrews says then again in verse 18. We have not come to a mountain that can be touched. We are not on a journey to Sinai. We've not come to a physical mountain that demands separation from the holy. We've come to a spiritual mountain. He is saying, don't listen to the voices that are calling you back to the fearsome experience of Sinai. Hey, psst, leave that church. That foolishness about grace is just that. It's foolishness. That made up myth that somehow God came and died in your place. Are you kidding? God's holy and righteous and just. God's not going to die for a sinner. God hates sinners. God hates sin. If you're going to get to God, you better come back over here and you better start doing what you've been told to do by the Pharisees, by the rabbis. You better start obeying the commandments and you better start washing your hands right. And you better start observing the Sabbath, as it says. And you better start obeying the traditions and the laws that we have. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't go back to that mountain. If you touch it, you die. We're not going to a mountain that you can touch. We're going to a mountain of grace. We have come on a path to Zion's grace, not Sinai's law. I want you to notice that we're to continue on to Sinai's, or to Zion's grace. Let's pick up the reading in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. What the writer of Hebrews is going to do over the next couple of verses is he's going to encourage us. He's going to say, don't go back to that place of law. Don't go back to that place of the works of the flesh. Don't go back to that place that never makes you able to live in fellowship with God. Keep walking towards Mount Zion. Keep walking in grace because it is taking you to the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem. Mount Zion was the location of the Jebusite stronghold that David captured and made his capital. It is, because God sanctified it, the most holy place, if you will, on earth. It was holy in antiquity. We believe it is the place that Abraham was called to, Mount Moriah, and where Isaac was going to be sacrificed, except that on that mount, God provided Himself a sacrifice and brought forth the ram, and Abraham saw it and took it and sacrificed it in the place of Isaac. That's the mount that the Jebusites built the city of Jerusalem around. And by the way, that's the place that Jesus died on the mount called Calvary, Golgotha. And that's why it's a sanctified place. It's not a holy place because the geography is particularly beautiful. It ain't. When you come up out of the valley of the river, I can't think of what's the river. Jordan, there you go. Preachers ought to remember that. You come up out of that Jordan River valley and you're ascending in just barren countryside. And it's just not pretty at all. And you arrive in Jerusalem and the only thing that is green is what has been made green. And you say, why is this the focal point of the world's attention? Who wants this place? I'll tell you why it's the focal point of the world's religion. Because Jesus died there. Oh, not only did Abraham take Isaac to that mount, but there on that mount, after David took the city, Solomon built the temple. And in that temple was placed the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is the place where in the Old Testament, God met with man. Now you just start thinking about this. It's where Abraham sent or took Isaac to be sacrificed, but God met him there. It's where they took the Ark of the Covenant and built Solomon's temple, where God met them there. It's where Jesus went to die on the cross. And by the way, it's at that cross that we're able to meet with God. That's what sanctifies that place. Because God has chosen to inhabit that place. God has chosen to meet man in that place. God has chosen to sanctify that place. But it has nothing to do with a physical mountain. We come to the spiritual mount, which is Jesus Christ. And we are now citizens of the heavenly city, even though we're not there yet. We're in Zion, the heavenly city, because we are in Christ. We are in Zion while we are marching to Zion. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 22. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Why in the world would you go back to that little synagogue when you're marching towards the city of God, and in that city of God, there are going to be innumerable angels? Now, can I be honest with you? I'm a little less infatuated with angels than a first century Hebrew Christian would have been. A first century Hebrew Christian would have been completely fascinated with angels. The Jews were completely fascinated with angels. And I believe the reason is because in antiquity, there was so much more contact, knowable, visible contact between angels and Israel than there is between us and angels this day. Oh, ho, don't hear me saying that there is not contact with angels. Just hear me saying there is not the known and visible contact that there was with Israel. And yet there are innumerable numbers of angels. I think we go in and out of the presence of angels all the time and don't even know it. I think angels do protect us. I do think angels do minister to and for us and in the place of us. I think there is a spiritual realm that we do not see. But here's the cool thing. Here's the spiritual thing. Neat, cool, I didn't know where to go with that. One of these days, we're going to see it. We're going to see it. And there are no words that I'm eloquent enough to say to you to understand what it is going to be in the heavenly Jerusalem and see millions of ministering angels. I think they are all around us. I think they are probably very beautiful creatures. I think they're creatures of praise and worship. And to be in the presence of millions of angels who are praising and worshiping the Lord, I think these first century Hebrew Christians understood better than we understand today. That's a big deal. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, it may not mean a lot to you today, but to these folks, they understand the glory, the magnificence of angels. And it'll encourage them to know they're not back at the synagogue. They're not back on Mount Sinai. They're in spiritual Mount Calvary, Mount Zion. You're going to see them. Then he says in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Man, that's high sounding, isn't it? Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, but by virtue of his being firstborn, so are we, because we are in him. All the rights of inheritance go to the firstborn, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. When we walk into that city, we walk in as people who belong there. I wish I could make you understand this. You don't belong there. I don't belong there. But we walk into that place as people who belong because we've been accepted into the beloved by the grace of God. And we walk in not as strangers, but as sons. And we walk in part of the assembly, the generation of the firstborn, the assembly of the firstborn gathered in that very special place. That word church there, or assembly, I'm sorry, church is ecclesia, assembly, but the general assembly, it's a very unusual word, and it talks more about the place. And I want you to understand, there is a new Jerusalem. There is a place that we are going to in the eternal realm, and we're going to belong there, and we are going to be amazed as we stand in that place. Part of that assembly. Notice what it says next in verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Get this. And to God, the judge of all. All right, it's been real uppity till right now. Now we're talking about God, the judge of all. And I just simply would say this. Although coming to Zion is a glorious and a joyous thing, it's not a casual thing. He is judge. He is judge of all. And we don't come there with craven fear as the lost will, but we walk into that place with a reverential awe, amazed that we get to be in the presence of God in that place. He goes on in verse 23. We come to the spirits of just men made perfect. To the spirits of just men made perfect. You ready for this? Who's it talking about? Well, we just came out of Hebrews 11, and we saw some incredible testimonies of men of God in Hebrews chapter 11. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Gideon. We could go on. And I want you to understand that we're going to walk into the presence of these men, into the presence of our Lord. We'll see in just a moment. But get this, and I hope I can make it understandable. We will not walk into that place inferior to them. We will walk into that place as them. We will have the same spiritual understanding, the same spiritual standing as Moses does. We'll have the same spiritual plane, be on the same spiritual plane as Abraham or John Baptist. And we will be not inferior to them, but we will be brethren with them throughout all of eternity. We indeed will have spirits. We indeed will be just men made perfect. Hey, Enoch was a man, but he was made perfect. Moses was a man, but in heaven he was made perfect. John the Baptist was a man, a great man. John the beloved disciple was a great man. Isaiah, Elijah, Daniel. But they were men and they had to be made perfect. And you and I are sinners who are saved and we will be made perfect and we will enjoy the fellowship of those men, just men, who are made perfect for all of eternity. Don't sell yourself short. God can use you. God can love, God does love you. Then notice in verse 24. And to Jesus. You don't have to say anything else. Hey, don't turn back and go to Sinai. Keep on the road to Mount Zion. You know why? Because when you come to there and come into that city, you come unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Can you imagine what it is to walk in? You know, we talk of Daniel, Elijah, Elisha, all these great, great men. And I don't mean to sound trite, but the real blessing of heaven is to come unto Jesus. To be welcomed by Jesus. All the rest of it will be interesting. And I, like you, like to think I've got 1,000 questions I'd like to ask this one. Or have 1,000 years to sit at the feet of this one. But what makes heaven, heaven, is not the presence of just men made perfect. It is that you come to Jesus. And then finally, in verse 24, I want you to notice the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried from the ground for vengeance and judgment. Christ's blood went into the ground from the cross and cries out forgiveness and grace and love. That's better blood. And that blood's been sprinkled. And we're welcome into heaven. You and I must not veer off course towards Sinai. Psst. Psst. Come back. Come back. That message is false. That message is a myth. That message sounds good, but you don't have to do anything. No God's going to give you something for not working for it. You've got to come back to the law. Come back to the synagogue. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, stop your ears. Keep running the race. Keep running on your course. Keep moving towards Calvary. Hey, there are 1,000 ways that if we're not careful, the message that we whisper is, come back. You can claim Jesus, but you got to keep the rules. Come back to law. Keep marching towards Zion. There is no salvation in the law. Let me finish that poem I shared earlier. Like magic. Thank you, David. To run and work, the law commands, yet gives me neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. You know what the gospel gives you? A way to touch God. A way to come to God. We don't stand around Sinai with the thunderings, trembling and fearful. We come boldly before the throne of grace. Because our sins have been forgiven and the ordinances of the law hammered to the cross, and we have access to Jesus. Don't go back. Father, we thank you for these few moments. Teach us much from your word. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.